Let us go to God in prayer as we begin this message today. Loving God, we thank you for holy ground. And we ask in this time together that your presence might be known and felt, that we might come into a deeper awareness of you already being with us, even when our eyes are kept from recognizing you, even when we didn't realize it or weren't aware of it. So God, we ask that you would help us to take time to notice, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to what you have to say to us today. God, we thank you that no matter what has been in the past, no matter what we've done or where we've been, today can be a new beginning, a new start. God, we thank you that as we look through the Old Testament scriptures, we can see you from the very beginning. God, we ask that you would continue to open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been moving through this sermon series called Jesus in the Old Testament. These little stories, these images, these symbols that point to Christ Jesus even before Bethlehem, even before he was born and laid in a manger. We started with considering Jesus at the very beginning as creator. We talked about the mysterious priest from Salem, the priest of righteousness, Melchizedek. And then last week, we talked about the provided sacrifice, the lamb. We'll continue to talk about the lamb as that will come up over and over. But there is a story in John's gospel as the disciples are being called. And there's this motif of revelation, of their eyes being opened to who Jesus is. And so in John's gospel, as the first disciples are being called, there's this statement that is going on over and over again, come and see, come and be aware. And so this story in the Old Testament, Jesus points to this, and so we're going to talk about it today. It's the story of Jacob. And it starts in Genesis 25, it goes to Genesis 28, and where we find Jacob today, he is sleeping. So let's see, there he is. He's taking a siesta there, and while he's sleeping, I want to give you a little bit of background. Let me tell you a little bit about him, put it into context. His name, Jacob, is a very common name. You might be named Jacob or have a friend named Jacob. It is a name that was transformed, but originally it is Hebrew for he grabs the heel. Boy, that's a name for you, right? He grasped the heel. It is a Hebrew idiom that would mean deceptive. Ooh, tough name to carry all the way from birth. Jacob was born a twin, and he was, as sometimes twins are born just a few seconds later than the eldest born. You know, they're born at the same time, but one of them has to come out first, and so Esau came out first. Now, Esau's name means hairy. Yeah, that's so hairy came out first, and grabbing on to hairy's heel, Esau's heel, is heel grabber, Jacob. Hanging on there. What a strange place to start. But that's how it began. And we know that Jacob has a history of living up to his name. He has deceived his brother for his birthright over some lentil stew. I can't get my kids to eat lentil stew. One of them deceived the other one over a bowl of lentils who meant that much to him. He gave up his birthright. And so Jacob continues this pattern when Isaac is on his deathbed. You might remember the story that Jacob clothes himself with the help of his mother. He clothes himself and he deceives his dying father and he gets the blessing. Esau finds out about it and pretty much says, when I bury my father, I'm going to come and I'm going to bury you too. And it is fleeing for his life. And that's where we find him with no one around him. He is alone for the first time in his life, and he's living with all that he has done. The story kind of paints this picture for us as that, and it gives us a little detail that the sun is going down, and he has to stay for the night, and he lays his head upon a stone, and that's it might have all kinds of deep meaning, the stone and all that, but really I just think it was what you do when you have nothing, when you don't even have anything else to rest your head on. He lays his head on a stone, and that night he has a vivid dream. We'll pick up there in Genesis 28. Jacob left for Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, the certain place here, this is over and over again mentioned when it says a certain place. It's a place of no real significance at first, but then it will become a very, very significant place because of what happens there. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a ladder resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. He sees God at the top of it, but the word for top might mean also beside. So he sees God above him, perhaps also beside him, and he wakes up from the dream, and it's awesome. He awoke from his sleep and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. He names the place Beth-El, the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he realizes that God was there in that place the whole time, but he hadn't realized it before. This would be a life-changing experience for Jacob. A few chapters later, he's wrestling with an angel, or maybe it is God, an angel of God, or maybe even Christ Jesus he's wrestling with. We don't know, but we know that he says he wouldn't let go until he gets his blessing, and he walks away with a limp, and his name is changed from Jacob, heel grabber, to Israel. He would be the father of God's people. And the promise would be for Jacob and for Jacob's descendants, the same promise to Abraham. Now, this was part of the history of God's people, as they would have studied this. And there's nothing in it that would make one read it and want to be like Jacob before this. Deceptive, tricking his brother, tricking his father. And when you're studying God's word as a young disciple, you would have seen Jacob and not want to be like him. You would want to be like Israel, who wrestles, who finally has this change of mind and of heart. And so years and years later, at a certain place. Now, I don't know if you resonate with that like I do. When you hear of a certain place, do you have a certain place where you have been in your life and you have felt God's presence? And thought, you know, I've been here before, but now I sense something has changed. I sense God's presence here in this place. I think about this place right here, coming to this place for the first time and joining a congregation that has a history. There are sometimes songs that I sing where somebody comes up to me and says, we sang that song at my wife's funeral, and I could feel her presence as we sang it, as we worshiped, and as I went out in the prayer garden, I knew God's presence was there always and already. It is a chance for us to notice it, to come into an awareness of this presence that is always already there available for us. And I think we get this beautiful gift because we know Christ Jesus. And in Jesus, in all times and in all places, we have this access. We have this thin space. And Jesus would come along years and years later after Jacob's dream, and he saw somebody studying under a fig tree. It would have been a certain place where the scriptures are studied. And his name was Nathanael. And you can imagine as he's reading about Jacob and about this deception, the heel grabber, he's thinking, I don't want to be like that. I want to be an Israelite that's different than that. So we pick up on this story in John's gospel as the disciples are being invited to come and see. And it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I have read these words many, many times before, but I'm reading them in a different way now, thinking about the story of Jacob. In other words, here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. What a profound thing to have said about you, or a greeting from somebody who your buddies are saying they believe is the Messiah, the Christ. And his eyes are opened in that moment. He said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Well, I saw you sitting under the fig tree at that certain place, you know." And Nathanael said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus says what I think would be translated today as "Buddy, we're just getting started. We are just getting started. You want me to tell you?" And then I believe Jesus goes on to just absolutely blow his mind. He said, "You think that's awesome because I saw you under the fig tree?" He says, "Buddy, we're just getting started. Let me tell you the truth." He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the only other time that Jacob's ladder is referenced in all of the Bible. Jesus says, "You know that dream that your forefather had, that dream of that thin space between heaven and earth with all the messengers of God descending and ascending on this ladder?" He says, "I'm the ladder. I'm that way. I'm that place." And so wherever Christ is, wherever we feel that spirit, we have access to it, that place between heaven and earth. In all times and in all places, Christ Jesus is there, God with us, making it not just one place and one time, but in all places and all times. And so we think about that. We can go to those certain places in the Holy Land. I know I can't wait. I'm glad Lynn's here and thinking about those places that people have identified as holy or set apart. But this is an invitation to all of us that this is here and now, today. And it doesn't matter how much you've been through, who you were once, what your name might have been or represented. Today, God wants us all to come into a deeper awareness of this. As my professor used to always say, always and already, Jesus is there, going before us, coming up behind us, above us, beside us. Maybe today is a time that we open our eyes to that presence. What if you did that? What if it shifted for you today? What if you saw all around you something new? God was in this place the whole time, and I didn't even realize it. Maybe I think about that for myself, the same places I always go, in through my front door, Or around back in the yard, working on the flowers, working on the yard. The same places that I see, my kitchen, that I feed the kids the cereal in the morning, very common places. Can we open our eyes to that all around us? And even we could say, maybe the presence of the Lord is in this place too, right here, and in you as well.